two Gospels that tell us of the birth of Jesus. And both include a genealogy of Jesus. The genealogies are part of the story of Jesus' first advent, his birth. And so I ask you this question: have you ever read or heard read the genealogies as part of your Christmas celebration? Maybe you've read them as part of a read through the Bible in a year, but have you ever read them or heard them read when worshiping Christ at Christmas? It wouldn't surprise me if none of us could answer that question in the affirmative. After today and tomorrow, if you again can join us tomorrow, your answer to that question will be different. For today, we're going to hear and consider the genealogy recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And tomorrow, we're going to hear and consider the genealogy recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Hearing me say that, you might think to yourself, boring. But I remind you that in our celebration of baptism this morning, we saw that genealogies can be beautiful and can be interesting. And that is extremely true of the genealogies of Jesus recorded in Matthew and Luke, which are different from one another. The fact that they are different, quite different, you'll see just how different they are if you're here both days, is one of the reasons they are interesting, beautiful. There are comforting, significant truths and hence lessons in both genealogies of Jesus. You must dig into the genealogies to see and grasp the truths, but the truths and hence lessons are there. So today, this Christmas Eve morning, we're going to read and consider Luke's genealogy of Jesus, and then again tomorrow on Christmas Day, we'll look at Matthew's. Luke's genealogy is found in chapter 3, starting with verse 23, so I invite you to open your Bibles to that passage. One of the unique features of Luke's genealogy is that it goes backwards. Instead of ending with Jesus, it starts with Jesus. So as we listen to this holy, inspired Word of God, realize that with each name, we are going further and further back in time. And as we do, let the number of names impact you. Realize we're going all the way back to the beginning of humanity. There are many names you will not recognize. Some of them you will. Pay attention to that as well. If you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. Luke chapter 3, starting with verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Malchi, the son of Johni, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Joseph, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Almadam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Melea, the son of Manna, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Selah, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalaleel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for recording this for us. And now we pray that you would open our eyes to the beauty of this record, the history of this record, the truths you are declaring to us through this record. Open our eyes and help us to see and understand more of who Jesus is, what you've done for us through him. May we glorify your name this day. May we respond rightly to your holy word. Come and work powerfully in our midst. Do what only you can do. This is your word. We know you are present. We know your spirit is powerful. Come and minister to us this day. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I said a moment ago, Luke's genealogy reveals beautiful, significant truths. And we are going to learn and apply them under two headings. First, Luke's genealogy reveals that Jesus came to offer salvation to all people. People from every nation, people from every generation, people from all time periods, everyone in this room, everyone live streaming, Jesus came to offer salvation to all people. I say that for two reasons. One, as I said a moment ago, and as we heard in the reading, the genealogy takes us all the way back to Adam, to the very beginning of humanity. This is one of the differences between Luke's genealogy and Matthew's genealogy. Matthew's genealogy only takes us back to Abraham. Abraham, you probably remember, was by God's gracious work the father of the Jewish nation. Matthew started his genealogy with Abraham because Matthew's main audience was the Jewish people. He wrote to show that the Jews that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the promised King. We will learn more about that tomorrow. Luke's audience was made up mainly of Gentiles, and he wanted the Gentiles to understand that Jesus came to offer salvation to all humanity, so he takes us all the way back to Adam, from whom we're all descended. I've said before, I'll say again, there are not many races. There is one race, the human race. One important application of this genealogy is to know that the first chapters of Genesis are history. God created man just as we're told in those chapters. God created man in his own image. He created man, male and female. He created Adam, not through evolution, but instantly from the dust of the ground. He created Eve from a rib from Adam. And when they fell into sin, Adam and Eve heard from God a prophetic promise that their salvation from evil would come from one of their offspring. God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Jesus is that offspring. Realize how wonderful and important it is that Luke takes us back to Adam. Realize the Bible tells us the true history of humanity. And second, realize that this genealogy represents every generation from Adam to Jesus. Some people will tell you that there are gaps of millions of years in the genealogies of the Bible. They will do so by pointing to the fact that there are clearly genealogies in the Bible that do have gaps. Matthew's genealogy, for instance, has gaps. We'll talk about that tomorrow. But the fact that there are some genealogies with gaps doesn't mean every genealogy has gaps. And Luke does not present his genealogy as having any gaps. Listen to how Luke begins his gospel account, quote, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Luke was a detailed historian, a careful scholar. I submit to you, he wouldn't give us the genealogy he does if he knew there were gaps, especially gaps of millions of years. Now, you might wonder, how could Luke find out all of this information? We're not used to genealogies going back thousands of years. I can give you very little of my genealogy. But genealogies were very important to the Jewish people. And they did know them extensively. I'm going to give you three examples in which we see that truth. Example number one, the Bible begins with genealogies. In Genesis chapter 5, you can find part of the genealogy we have in Luke. And in Genesis chapter 11, you can find another part of the genealogy we have in Luke. And in Ruth chapter 4, you can find yet another part of the genealogy we have in Luke. So we see a history of genealogies in the Bible. Genealogies are passed down from generation to generation. When God called Abraham and started to form the Jewish nation, they continued to record their genealogies. The Old Testament scriptures were a resource Luke used. Example number two, after the exile, when the Jewish people returned from Babylon to Jerusalem, the priests had to prove their office by their genealogy. We see this in the book of Ezra. In chapter 2 of the book, I'm showing you verse 62 on the screen, we read here of an issue in which some men were excluded from the priesthood because they could not prove their descent by their genealogy. Therefore, extensive genealogies were obviously kept and referred to. We need to realize that as we read Luke's genealogy. And third, we see that when Jesus was born, genealogies were known. In Luke chapter 2, we're told Caesar Augustus called for a registration. And in verses 3 and 4, we are told, "And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." Joseph obviously knew he was of the house and lineage of David. He knew his genealogy. So, just because many families today do not know their extended genealogies, that does not mean that the people in the days of Jesus didn't. It was a different culture, and we see that they did know their genealogies. And I will add that some people today do know their genealogies extensively. I read a really interesting article on the Answers in Genesis website. The article is called, "How Many Human Generations Are There from Adam Until Today?" In the article, the author states, quote, "The Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth II, has a lineage that goes back to Noah, which is fairly well known based on the 6 Anglo-Saxon royal houses. In fact, this is the case with many royal houses in Europe. Though this lineage is known, it is de-emphasized and largely ignored in our secular culture that insists in recent times that we are descendants of animals instead of Noah." The author goes on to say this, "Interestingly, I am aware of many of my genealogical lists through my father and my mother. Through one of my mother's lineages, my genealogy connects to the same lineage as the Queen of England. She is my cousin, a distant cousin. I am in no position to ever inherit the throne. And he goes on to give his genealogies. And here's what he concludes. By this lineage, Adam is my 100th great-grandfather, and Noah is my 90th great-grandfather. You can check out that article yourself on the Answers in Genesis website, which is a great website. The whole point of his article is that the number of generations we have listed in Luke makes perfect sense. There are no gaps. We have in this genealogy a person listed from every generation, from Adam to Jesus. And the message is that Jesus came to offer salvation to all people, to people from every generation, to the whole human race. Think about this. We don't know many of the people in Luke's genealogy. They're only mentioned in this genealogy. We don't know them, most of them. But God knows each and every person listed. Look at the names again. I'm putting some of them on the screen. These were people like you and me, unknown by most people, known by God. And God not only knew these people, he knew every person who was part of their generation. And he knows you. And Jesus came to offer salvation to all people. That is one amazing, beautiful truth this genealogy reveals. And a second beautiful truth is this: Jesus is able to save. And he does surely save all who repent and believe on him. He doesn't offer a salvation he cannot provide. There are four ways this genealogy emphasizes this beautiful, needed truth. One way is through the last two phrases of the genealogy. Look at the last two phrases with me. We are told that Jesus is the Son of Adam, the Son of God. Those two phrases are telling us that both Jesus and Adam have played important roles in humanity. Both are the Son of God in unique ways. Adam was the Son of God in the sense that he was formed directly by God. God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. Adam was the very first man, and therefore Adam is called the Son of God, and Adam in that position was our legal representative, which means that when Adam sinned, we all sinned. We all fell from God in Adam. We all came under the curse of death because of Adam. One of the saddest genealogies in the Bible is given in Genesis chapter 5. It is the genealogy from Adam to Noah. Do you know what phrase is repeated in that genealogy again and again? The phrase, "And he died." I'm showing you only part of the genealogy on the screen. We are repeatedly told, "And he died. And he died. And he died." That's what we inherited from our father and legal representative, Adam. And he died. But in Luke's genealogy, we're told the good news that Jesus is also the Son of God. And Jesus is the Son of God in a way Adam is not. Jesus is uniquely the Son of God who came to do what the first Adam failed to do. Listen to what Paul says about Adam and Jesus. Paul writes, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Luke is showing that truth in his genealogy by the last two phrases. Second, the placement of this genealogy shows us Jesus is able to save all who believe in him. The placement is one of the differences, again, between Matthew's genealogy and Luke's. Matthew places his genealogy at the very beginning of his gospel. at the very beginning of his account of the birth of Jesus. Luke places his genealogy at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Listen again to verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. That age is when men started to serve as priests. So that's not just a mere coincidence there. Jesus was 30 years old, just as other men in the Old Testament that were that age when they began to serve as priests. And interestingly, that is how old David was when he began to reign. You can read that in 2 Samuel 5:4. Luke connects his genealogy to the beginning of Jesus' ministry right after the baptism of Jesus. Now look at what we're told at the end of the baptism of Jesus. This is Luke 3, verses 21 and 22, and I have there the verses immediately connected to the genealogy. Now, when all of the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Here we see the whole Trinity. We see Jesus being baptized. We hear God the Father declaring that Jesus is his beloved Son. We see the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. Jesus is God's Son in a way Adam was not. Jesus is fully God. He's one with the Father, one with the Holy Spirit. And the genealogy goes on to tell us that Jesus is also fully man. Jesus is fully God and fully man. The baptism right before the genealogy declares that awesome, significant truth. And now take note with me what comes after the genealogy. On the screen I have the end of the genealogy, Luke 3, verse 38, through chapter 4, verse 2. We're told Jesus is the Son of Adam, the Son of God. And then we're told, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Dear friends, Jesus came to face that temptation for us. He came to crush the serpent's head. He came to face that temptation for us. The first Adam faced temptation and failed. The second Adam, our Lord Jesus, faced temptation and didn't fail. Jesus is the sinless Son of God. That's another reason he's able to save all who believe on him. The placement of the genealogy emphasizes this. And third, the content of the genealogy reveals that Jesus is able to save all who believe on him. For the content reveals a significant promise fulfilled and a curse avoided. The promise I'm referring to was given to David. God promised him that someone from his line would sit on the throne and reign forever. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 11 and 12, we hear the promise, quote, "When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever." The mention of offspring means the promise is of David's bloodline, a physical descendant of David is being promised. Now, think about this with me. Jesus wasn't of the bloodline of Joseph. Joseph was supposedly his father. Joseph adopted Jesus, which is beautiful. Very significant. Joseph adopted Jesus, but Jesus was not out of his bloodline. So how does this promise of God given to David get fulfilled? The content of Luke's genealogy gives us the answer, for the content is very different from Matthew's genealogy. On the screen, I have a summarized comparison of the two genealogies. I'm showing you that from David to Jesus, there are only three names that are the same. The names I have in yellow: Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, and Joseph. There are 20 different names before the name of Shealtiel and 18 different names after Zerubbabel. That's a huge difference, isn't it? 38 different names. And the last different name is especially perplexing, the name Heli. In Matthew's genealogy, the generation before Joseph is Jacob. In Luke's genealogy, the generation before Joseph is Heli. Well, how can that be? Well, I'll answer the question by pointing out some details in Luke's account. Look at chapter 1 with me, and notice it is focused on Mary. Read of the angel Gabriel visiting Mary. We also learn about Mary's relative, Elizabeth. We read Mary's song of praise regarding her being the mother of Jesus. Those are significant passages about Mary. And vice versa, Joseph is only mentioned one time. In verse 27, we're told Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Even that verse is far more about Mary than it is about Joseph. So Mary is clearly the focus of chapter 1, and she is also the focus of chapter 2. In chapter 2, after the shepherds come and see the newborn Jesus, we're told this: but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And at the end of chapter 2, when Jesus is 12 years old, his parents end up looking for him, find him at the temple in Jerusalem. And do you know what we hear them say to Jesus? Do you know who addresses Jesus? Mary does. In verse 48, we read, "And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.'" Here we hear Mary, not Joseph. And when Joseph responds to their concern and says he was in the temple because he had to be in his father's house, speaking of God, not Joseph, we're told, "And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." Luke is very focused on Mary when telling of the birth of Jesus. Joseph is barely mentioned. That's one detail I ask you to think about. Now, a second detail I'm going to show you is a bit technical, but I want to point it out to you because it's so important. It has to do with the use of the definite article, which is the word "the." In Luke's genealogy, the definite article is used with every name except the name of Joseph. I can't put the whole genealogy on the screen, but I have part of it on the screen, highlighting the consistent use of the definite article "the." Now, in the English translation, the word "the" is used before Joseph as well. I have it circled on the screen. But that's not the best translation, because in the Greek, there is no definite article before the name of Joseph. The circled "the" is not in the Greek text. Here's what scholar Doug Bookman has said about the missing definite article. "This is compelling evidence that this name, the name of Joseph, ought not to be read as part of Luke's genealogical list. Rather, it is part of the parenthetical statement inserted in that verse. Thus, the verse should read, 'Jesus himself, being the son, as was supposed of Joseph, of Eli, the son of Heli.'" That reading communicates that Jesus is the physical grandson of Heli. Since there is a definite article before Heli, but not before Joseph, that's what's being communicated, especially since Luke specifically tells us Jesus is not the physical descendant of Joseph. He was only supposedly the physical descendant of Joseph. He was adopted by Joseph, which is beautiful. We're going to get to that tomorrow, Matthew's genealogy. Now think about this. If Jesus is the physical grandson of Heli, but not the physical son of Joseph, what does that mean? It means Heli is the father of Mary. It means this genealogy is the genealogy of Jesus from his mother Mary. We're being told that Mary, like Joseph, was a descendant of David. Here is a simple picture. Joseph's genealogy goes back to Solomon the king. That is the genealogy Matthew gives us, again, which we'll look at tomorrow. Joseph did adopt Jesus. And as an adopted son of Joseph, Jesus had legal right to the throne. Luke's genealogy shows us Jesus was also a descendant of David through Mary. So Jesus goes back to another son of David, his son Nathan. That's Jesus' bloodline to David. So Jesus does fulfill the promise to David. Jesus is a physical descendant through Mary. Now, interestingly and significantly, Jesus fulfills that promise of being a physical descendant while avoiding a curse. A curse we don't hear about very often. The curse of Jeconiah. Jeconiah was the last king of Judah. He is sometimes referred to by different names, which can get really confusing. I'm not going to take the time to explain all that today. I just know that Jeconiah is referred to by different names in different places. He was the last king of Judah. And Jeremiah the prophet told Jeconiah that he was cursed by God. In Jeremiah chapter 20, we read this of Jeconiah. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. None of his offspring will be there. Once that curse was declared by God through Jeremiah, the Jewish people should have wondered, now, how then will the promised son of David ever sit on the throne? How can there be an offspring of David who has the legal right to the throne who's not an offspring of Jeconiah? How does that work? Jesus meets all the requirements, all of them. He was of the bloodline of Mary, whose genealogy doesn't include Jeconiah. And he has a legal right to the throne because he was adopted into the line of Joseph. Jesus fulfills all the promises, and he is free of all the curses. Jesus is the Son of Adam, the Son of God, who is able to save all who believe on him. We are not celebrating a myth. We're celebrating the history of humanity. History that concerns you and your family members. Me and my family members. God became a man to offer all of us the salvation we need. So I end with a question I often end with. Have you turned to Jesus for the salvation, this great, wonderful salvation he came to provide? Have you repented of your sins and asked Jesus to forgive you and be your Lord, your Savior, your King? If not, do so this Christmas morning. Do so and live forever. Do so and enjoy your great, awesome, wonderful King, King Jesus. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for recording for us history, detailed history, that we might know that the things we've heard are true, that we might not wonder what to believe about humanity, that we might know exactly where we came from, exactly who we are, exactly what's going on in our world. Most importantly, that we might know you, that we might be reconciled to you, that we might have a right relationship with you. We thank you, Father, for sending Jesus into the world to save us. We thank you for all he has done, for all he has accomplished, for who he is. And Father, we pray that you would work graciously and mercifully in our hearts. We ask you to strengthen your people this day, encourage us, spur us on. And Father, we pray that anyone who doesn't know you would come to know you. Do a great, wonderful work of salvation in the hearts of individuals. Use your word, use your spirit. Come and glorify yourself. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.